Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On Sunday, we heard the gospel from John chapter 10 about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. That title of shepherd fits Jesus so well, not only because of his relationship with believers and how well it describes it, but also because shepherd identifies Jesus as the son of David, the great shepherd king of Israel. And it also identifies him with the Lord God himself, who is, as we sang and said in Psalm 23, our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That title of shepherd is also fitting for Jesus because he is the true deliverer of Israel, of whom Cyrus was a symbol. If you recall from last week, Isaiah 44 ended with a prophecy about the Lord's shepherd, whom the Lord named Cyrus. The Lord named him 100 years before he was born. But Cyrus the Second, Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, was the one sent by the Lord to conquer the Babylonians and to return the Lord's exiles to the land of Judea. We meet Cyrus again in this evening's reading. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Well, God referred to Cyrus ahead of time, before he was born, by name in the book of the prophet Isaiah. He referred to him as shepherd in chapter 44, but here you noticed what the Lord called him, not shepherd, but his anointed. And you know what the Hebrew word for anointed is, don't you? Messiah. Cyrus, the Lord's Messiah. A Messiah, an anointed one in the Old Testament, could refer to a prophet or a priest or a king in Israel. It could even refer to the furnishings in the tabernacle and in the temple. This is the only place, I think, that the word anointed one is used of someone else, a Gentile like Cyrus, who was never literally anointed with the special formula of anointing oil that God prescribed to Moses in the law of Moses, but was anointed figuratively, that is, chosen and set aside by God for this special purpose of delivering his people from captivity. You can see then how Cyrus was a type or a pattern of the coming Messiah, the Christ, the true anointed one of God, sent to be both shepherd of Israel and conqueror on Israel's behalf to deliver God's people from their captivity to sin, death, and the devil, and to shepherd us safely through this life. Some of the prophecies of this chapter refer specifically to Cyrus and the Old Testament Israel, but most of the prophecies here also apply to Christ and the New Testament church. God promises here in these verses to go before Cyrus and make the crooked places straight, removing all the obstacles of his conquest of Babylon. Making the crooked places straight. That's the exact same thing God promised to do for the coming Christ through the forerunner, John the Baptist, to make the crooked places straight through the preaching of repentance. God promises here to break in pieces the gates and the bars of Babylon. But in Daniel's prophecy, if you remember about the statue Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, it's Christ's kingdom that breaks in pieces all the kingdoms of the earth. Here, God says that he holds the hand of Cyrus and has called him by name. But back in Isaiah 42, those same words were spoken not about Cyrus, but directly about the coming Christ. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Really, the only thing said here in these verses about Cyrus that can't be applied to Christ is the one phrase, though you have not known me. Cyrus of Persia didn't know the God of Israel. He didn't serve the Lord intentionally or conquer Babylon because he knew about God's command ahead of time. But Christ certainly knew the Lord because he is the eternal Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, as John writes in his gospel. And he did serve the Lord intentionally, as we heard just this last Sunday. I, the good shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep. And a few verses later in John 10, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Then there's this interlude, this verse in the middle of the verses that you heard tonight. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I won't fault you if you don't remember this, but that verse is the introit for the fourth Sunday in Advent, the Sunday before Christmas. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and bring forth salvation. It's a fitting picture of Christ, isn't it? Who both rained down or came down from heaven as the Lord, our righteousness, and who was also born from the earth, born of a woman, to be the salvation of mankind. Then a warning. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Here God scolds Israel and beyond Israel for all their past doubt, all their disagreement with how God rules the world, including his plan to allow them to be conquered by the Babylonians and taken into captivity. It really is arrogant for the created thing to criticize the Creator, like a lump of clay that thinks it's smarter than the potter, that thinks it has the right to know the potter's plans ahead of time. It doesn't. The Creator has every right to make whatever he wants and to use it however he wants. This text serves to humble us and to expose our arrogance for thinking at times that we should have some say in God's plans and in how God runs the universe. Or, even worse, we have the right to criticize his plans. In his mercy, God has revealed many of his plans to us. He didn't have to, but he did. He revealed to Israel the reason for their captivity and the general outline of his plan to rescue them from it, including the very name of the king who would carry it out. He has revealed to us the general reason for the suffering and death that we endure, the sin that we have committed and our parents before us. But he has also revealed much of his plan to save us through the Christ. As for the present chaos of this world, we don't need to know God's plans. We just need to trust that his plan is good. And as for the future, God has revealed enough of that too to give us hope and to sustain our faith. Let that be enough. Let him be the creator, the potter, the one who makes the plans and carries them out because he knows what he's doing. Our verses end this evening. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Even though God doesn't have to reveal his plans to us, his creatures, he tells us to ask him in this case. He wants us to know. The one who designed and stretched out the universe all by himself has chosen to focus his attention on his chosen people on earth, to raise up an earthly savior for Israel, Cyrus, who would decree freedom for the captives. But as we've seen, that earthly savior was a symbol of the heavenly Savior, of Jesus Christ, who has decreed freedom for those held in captive by sin, death, and the devil. The Lord designed and maneuvered the first 4,000 years of the world's history to bring about the birth, suffering, death, and resurrection of the Christ, and has been working tirelessly for these last 2,000 years to make sure that you and I had our part in Christ's kingdom and in his work of building it. God has raised up the heavenly Cyrus to save his people, to conquer the devil, and he's given you a place in his kingdom. Now trust the rest of the Lord's plans for you and for this world, and know that the heavenly Cyrus will soon return to conquer all evil for us and to deliver God's people from every form of captivity. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.